Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see you again. It's always good to check the time a little bit, huh? All right. Open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, if you would, please. The book of Ruth. While I'm thinking of it, I had a hello from over at Northridge of Bill Wooler. We were over with him a couple weeks ago. Said hi to the folks. The book of Ruth. We find in this study of Ruth, in one sense, I'm sure it's a very familiar study, and yet I'd like to consider it from different levels as we take a couple of messages to look at this short but powerful book. We see a historical love story, and also we see a picture of redemption, and then as well we see a dispensational illustration. Now, when we say historical love story, we think of Ruth and Boaz, and of course the character of Naomi involved greatly in this wonderful story, but a wonderful love story. As well, we find a picture of redemption, for we're going to find one in here that is considered a kinsman redeemer, which reminds us, of course, of our dear Savior, who is our great redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, as I mentioned, a dispensational illustration. What I mean by that is we have in this story both Jew and Gentile, and we're going to see how they both can be blessed. And as, of course, as we think of how, whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you can be blessed eternally. So we see these wonderful aspects of a story such as this, with these main characters of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz before us. We see a Jew, a Gentile, and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The story opens, as one brother said, as having one that is seen as sour and bitter. One we find that is seeking, and another one that we see is saving. So when we think of these characters, we begin in chapter 1 with a story of a bit of background is a man named Elimelech, who sees the need to take his family away from Bethlehem during a time of famine. We realize that Bethlehem means house of bread. And as you walk through the story of Ruth, you're going to see many things that deal with bread and provision and such as this. So it's not insignificant that they come from Bethlehem. And as they leave this place during a time of famine, the question could be asked, should we in our lives hastily make a change without consulting God? You know, sometimes things are difficult in lives, but that doesn't mean we just cut and run, does it? We want to be careful that we stay in God's place and be in God's will. Well, Elimelech made the decision to go and to leave Bethlehem, and he comes to a place called Moab. But we find, as another writer wrote, you begin the story with three empty chairs, three weeping widows, and three full graves. For it begins in a very solemn tone. After this man, Elimelech, moves to the place Moab, some 10 years go by, and he dies. But not only he, but his two sons die, leaving Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Let's begin by reading in verse 1. Now as it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. This the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be with your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And so we find in the introduction the solemn story of a woman named Ruth. Now, the book is called Ruth, but really we back up and say a solemn story of Naomi. For you'll notice, interestingly, that each chapter we see Naomi is a very prominent character. So we don't want to lose sight of this woman, Naomi, in the study of the book of Ruth. And so we find a very solemn beginning. And as we continue reading, we'll see just what decisions were going to be made. There's been a decision already made for Elimelech, 10 years previous, to go to this place, Moab. Now we see Naomi making a decision to return to Bethlehem. But what about the two daughter-in-laws? We see that Ruth and Orpah are pressed with the opportunity to stay home. Stay with your family. Stay with your kin. It's a great picture of the gospel, I believe. A choice must be made. In verse 14, "And they lifted their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clave unto her. She said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And so there is a choice to be made. Ruth basically kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. But as we read further, Ruth, she would cleave unto Naomi. We could ask the question this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you going to, as it were, kiss the opportunity of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for your sins? Are you going to say, no, thank you, goodbye? Or turn and cleave unto the God of heaven? What does Ruth say? Instead of kissing her mother-in-law goodbye, she says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Your God will be my God. There's been a decision made here by this one, Ruth. She did not choose to kiss Naomi goodbye, but clave unto her and chose her God to be her God. And yet again, this is a solemn beginning to the story. As they move forward, and as verse 18 points out that she was seen to be steadfastly to go with her, Naomi left off speaking to her. She didn't press her any further to stay. But when they move back toward Bethlehem, the house of bread, we notice as they came, verse 19, came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" You know, it's been some 10 years, but still, they recognized her. And it's interesting that her name, Naomi, means pleasant. That's a nice name, pleasant. But her mindset was not very pleasant at the time, was it? Notice how her point of view was. Verse 20, she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, That means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? It's kind of ironic the way we look at a little section like this. On one hand, she's bitter. She's pouring her heart out, being honest. It reminds me of David sometimes in the Psalms, how he would be honest with God and say, "Lord, my enemies are round about me. Take care of mine enemies." But he would still be speaking to him as his Lord. So it's interesting that she chooses to refer to the God in heaven as the Almighty. I've been interested in doing a study on the names of God recently. And looking at the Almighty, we find the El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. And when you look at that term, that particular name, it's significant that it's found in places where the Lord is helping someone in the midst of a difficult time. You can trace it through the patriarchs. You can see it beginning there shortly after the call of Abram, and going through Isaac and Jacob, and then with Joseph, the El Shaddai. But you also find the most references to the Almighty in the Old Testament is in the book of Job. Some 31 times in the book where we see so much difficulty, so much stress upon this man, and yet in the end we see how the Lord blessed him. The El Shaddai was on the side of Job. And so here we come with Naomi. The Almighty hath afflicted me. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. On one hand, she's pouring her heart out. Yes, this is where I'm at. I'm bitter. This is difficult. I've lost my husband. I've lost my sons. But God's still the El Shaddai. He's still the Almighty. So we read finally in verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. You know, as I mentioned time and again, we see this come before us in this book of bread and provision and barley and the place, house, the house of bread, Bethlehem. And so with this stage being set, we can think of how important the place Bethlehem is. We see back in 1 Samuel chapter 16 the place of a man named Jesse. You would turn up to the book of 1 Samuel for a moment, chapter 16. And we see the connection to a man named David. As we think of the line of Christ, the kingly line, the kingly covenant through David that would lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, we go back in 1 Samuel 16 and we read of this man named Jesse. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil. Go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And so on. So we find the obedience of this man Samuel before the Lord in seeking out whom the Lord would raise up of the sons of Jesse. We notice there in verse 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. We read on about how it's pointed out that the Lord doesn't look upon the outward, but he looks upon the heart. He's looking for the right man, the one that's called of God. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. You see, he'd already looked at the elder sons of this man David, this young boy David. But You know, they weren't really expecting it to be David, were they? But yet he was the youngest, and he remaineth, and he's the one keeping the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And we see as this one David was anointed. David, the man after God's own heart. David, a great reminder and a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as we think of that kingly line, and we find him, the son of Jesse, from Bethlehem. How important this is. For we turn to the New Testament and we see that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. We look at the four Gospels, and each of the four Gospels remind us of a different aspect of the Lord Jesus. When we see the book of John, we think of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized. We look at the book of Luke, and we see him as the perfect man, his manhood emphasized. We see in the book of Mark an emphasis upon his servanthood, the humble servant, the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. But when we see him in the book of Matthew, there's a great emphasis upon his kingship. We think of the coming king. Much in the book of Matthew, you see about the king and the kingdom. And so in that book of Matthew chapter 2, you're reminded of how this one, the Lord Jesus, would be born in a place called Bethlehem, the house of bread. And of course, when you go over to the great I Ams in the book of John, John 6 begins that list of I Ams by the Lord Jesus there in the midst of feeding of the thousands with just a few loaves and a few fishes. And as he would speak about how their fathers had been fed by the manna from heaven back in the days of Moses. And as he elaborated these things in the context of the need of provision and of bread, he said, I am the bread of life. The one from Bethlehem. If you eat of me, you shall live everlasting. And they didn't understand. It's like, what do you mean by this? He was speaking of appropriating him, receiving him. Accept me. He was the Lord and Savior, the bread from heaven. And so we see there's great importance to this place of Bethlehem. Let's go back to the book of Ruth, if you would, please. It's been said that Naomi had come in the right, humble manner, the right place, the house of bread, and at the right time, barley harvest. We come into chapter 2, and we're introduced to yet our next character, Boaz. In verse 1, we read of how Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, this name means in him is strength. It's a good name. But yet, we must remember the great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at a man named Boaz. For as we develop this story and we consider what happens is this beautiful love story develops. And the story of redemption is shown to us. And yet how we also see how Jew and Gentile both can be blessed. We see it coming in through this man, Boaz. And how he pictures the Lord Jesus. You see, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we can see him as a mighty man of wealth. We say that respectfully. A mighty man of wealth. He's the Lord of glory. But the question will become very apparent as you walk through the chapters. This man who is a mighty man of wealth, is he also willing to help Naomi and Ruth? You see, he can be such a mighty man of wealth, but if he's not willing to help, then what good is that? Just like in the understanding of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the mighty man of wealth, the Lord of glory. But we know that he was not only able to save you and me from our sins, he was so willing. Just like Boaz, we find in the story, able and willing. So we see his ability. We see eventually we'll find his willingness. In one sense, in chapter 2, we also see he's a man of grace and kindness and mercy as he's going to be willing to help those in need. And he's also a man from the right place. We see him as a man from Bethlehem, as we read in verse 4. But let's see the activity that's before us here. In verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." She said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, whose was of the kindred of Elimelech. Isn't this something? We see this little phrase here. It was her hap, or her happening, was to light upon the field of Boaz. You know, in the big picture of things, we look at it and say, it wasn't just a coincidence, was it? It was in God's sovereign will. She was in the right place. She was there in the field of Boaz, this man from Bethlehem. If you would notice a text back in Deuteronomy for a moment. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. We may ask the question, just how can this man Boaz be of help to Naomi and or to Ruth? Well, you see, there was a certain understanding in the days of Israel and that economy that a near of kin could step in and could be a help, a redeemer, as it were, to a widow. We notice in chapter 23 and verse 3 and 4. First, we want to notice how there's a difficulty here. You see, Ruth was from Moab. 23 and verse 3 says, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye shall come came forth out of Egypt, because they hired against thee Balaam son of Beor," and so on. And so we are proposed with a difficulty here. Here's someone from Moab. But also in Deuteronomy, move over please to chapter 25. Chapter 25. Notice in verse 5. "If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bear shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel." So you see, there was this opportunity, there was this provision that a widow could be provided for, and the name of that of her husband could continue on. While we're in Deuteronomy, also go to chapter 24. We notice at the end of that chapter, we're going to see in this chapter before us in Ruth that there's also opportunity for provision practically. 24 and 19. "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands." So we have before us what is called gleaning. Gleaning in the field for the poor and the stranger. Leviticus would also address this, of how the corners of the field could be left, that ones that were in need, the poor and the stranger and such, could have a sense of provision. Please go back to Ruth chapter 2. And so with this background, we now have Ruth in the field of Boaz. Pick up there, if you would, in verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning till now, that she tarry a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maiden. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You see, Boaz is showing grace and mercy and protection and provision for this one, Ruth. So we see this one who's a Moabitess, and yet we see grace and mercy and provision. Isn't that not unlike our Lord? Reaching out to us that are the stranger, those that are unfit, those that are in such need. Boaz allows her to reap in his fields. And yet her response in verse 10 is she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Why me? You know, maybe we think of one of those old hymns, one of those songs, Why have you loved me so? Why would the Lord Jesus show such kindness and mercy to you and I? I think of the terminology there in 2 Samuel 9 when David extended a hand, as it were, to Mephibosheth. That one who was a son of Jonathan, he said, For Saul's sake, for Jonathan's sake, bring him in that he may eat at my table continually. Mephibosheth, his name meant shame. He was from a place called Lodabar, which meant no pasture. You see, he was lame on his feet from a time he was a child. But here's King David saying, Bring him into my presence that he might eat with me at my table continually. What did Mephibosheth say? Why such a dead dog as I should be in the presence of the king? What mercy and grace has been shown to you and me? Born sinners, we don't deserve the goodness of God, do we? But by his grace and his mercy, he has shown it in such marvelous ways. And in that story of Mephibosheth, it's interesting that, you know, when he's at that table, you couldn't see his lame feet. He was there in the presence of the king continually. And so when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's kind of like that one Lazarus. Remember how Lazarus, the one who had been dead, the Lord had risen. Then he was seated in the next chapter. There he was at the table with the Lord that was prepared for the Lord. We, as those that know the Lord Jesus, have spiritually been made alive. And we are now seated at the table of the Lord. Now, there's the Lord's Supper. I understand that's a time of remembrance. But in the more positional sense, we are seated continually at the Lord's table. Why? Because of his mercy and his grace. And so back to the story in chapter 2, we see that the question has been asked by this one, Ruth. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Now let's think from the perspective of Boaz. As we see in verse 11, he is noticing something here unique about this one Ruth. Yes, she might be a Moabitess, but she has come and she has dedicated herself to being a help to Naomi. She could have stayed back in Moab. Verse 11 reads, Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You know, I've heard about your faith and your dedication. You've come with Naomi, and this is the one, her God is the God that you've come to. And so in a sense, he's noticing the faithfulness of this. In a sense, we see that he's noticing a prospective faithful wife. Look, he sees what type of character she displays. Verse 13, she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, that I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." You know, you think about the goodness of our God, and how he blesses us in so many ways. And he finds so many opportunities to bless us. We read in the book of Ephesians about how we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so it's multiplied upon multiplied, the great blessings we have from the Lord. Boaz is looking to provide on her behalf. In verse 17, "So she cleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, 'Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee.' And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, 'The man's name with whom I have wrought today is Boaz.' And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead.' And Naomi said unto her, 'The man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen.' And Ruth the Moabitess said, 'He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest.' And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another field.' So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." Can you just imagine how Naomi could have had such expectation, such excitement? "Oh, it's Boaz that you've been in the presence of. Kinsman redeemer. A near kinsman. Possible kinsman redeemer. What blessing." You know, going back to the thought about how Boaz has noticed her, has taken attention to this one, Ruth. You know, if you're a young man and you are a believer, and that's the kind of thing that you look out for, someone that can be a faithful wife. And, you know, we that have daughters or granddaughters, you know, we keep our eyes out, perhaps, and pray that we'll have a faithful son-in-law one day. And if we have sons, we want a faithful daughter-in-law. And so, can you just imagine, here's Boaz noticing the faith and the faithfulness of this one, Ruth. Well, having said that, we've come to the halfway point of the book, and we'll take a break at this point. And as we come back, we're going to have questions to be answered. This man that has shown a willingness to help her, there's still some unanswered questions. To what degree is he willing to help her? He's this mighty man of wealth. But would he be willing to go all the way to the point of redeeming Naomi and Ruth, a Jew and a Gentile? With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and for all that he has done on our behalf. We thank you for his grace and mercy shown upon us, Father, as you have sent him, and yet he is one that was not left in the grave. He's risen. He seated at thy right hand even now. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So we thank you for all that he has accomplished and what he is doing even now, presently. And we thank you, Father, that he shall return one day. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.